Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everybody that's joining us online. Glad to have everybody here with us this morning. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 72. Psalm chapter 72. And while you're turning there, and of course we'll have that on the screen as well, I want to thank everyone for all of your nice cards and gifts and things that you gave to me for my 60th birthday. And man, that's a milestone when you hit 60. It starts reminding you that you're not going to be around forever. So you just realize, okay, all right, got to tighten things up here, got to get ready here. So anyway, thank you so much, everyone. Everyone was so kind, and appreciate it so much. All right, Psalm 72. Now, before we get into the reading of God's Word, I want to start off by talking about this world that we live in. We're coming up on an important vote here in our country. In fact, probably one of the most important votes in the history of our country, because it's looking like that either our country is going to continue to guard the Constitution, guard the things that were handed down to us from our forefathers, the freedoms that we enjoy. There's no country like America on the globe. We have so many blessings and advantages in America, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit, compared to the countries around the world. So many people would just give their right arm to be in America, and yet we're coming to a place where our country could just go away from that freedom and independence that we've enjoyed to a very, very different America. I mean, it could change overnight, literally. And but over the last several decades, we have watched city after city in America collapse under the weight of its own sin and rebellion. Haven't we? We've seen that. This past week, I was just reading about Detroit, Michigan. Detroit, Michigan is close to where Kelly grew up. She grew up in the Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti area, where the University of Michigan is. And, you know, Detroit's just a stone's throw from there, up the road, up the highway. And, you know, back in the 40s, 50s, Detroit was just going forward, doing amazingly, had, you know, upwards of 2 million people living there. But over decades and decades and decades of bad ideas, bad philosophies, and bad leadership, now the city of Detroit has like 600,000 people. Think about that, everybody. They've had to literally, they bulldoze, and thank God for the people that are trying to turn it around. They've just bulldozed entire city blocks and put grass there, and they're trying to revive, put parks in the. But that's happened all over the country. Cities are collapsing in our country. What began as demonstrations against police brutality, murder by police, policemen doing criminal things. What began with protests, they've turned into riots where people take advantage and commit crimes because they're mad at crimes being committed. Think about that. They've decided that we're just going to destroy areas of the downtown of our cities. It doesn't matter whether the people that own those businesses are white, brown, black, yellow. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what their skin color is. We are going to destroy. We're going to disrupt. And that's happening in so many different cities in our country, and it's awful. And you know what? What happens because of that is it sets cities back for years and probably for decades. Awful. It's just terrible. Hundreds of small business owners see their life's work destroyed overnight. You know, people are going into protest against injustice, and they're destroying the life's work of people that, you know, they've lost, they basically have lost it all. Many minority small business owners as well. But whether we're thinking of the murderous police officers on one hand, these police officers that lose it and they do things they shouldn't do, whether we're talking about that side of the coin, or we're talking about criminals, or we're talking about criminals over here that are destroying and burning. When we look at the words of the prophet, now here's a picture of some of the things that I was just talking about. This verse right here from Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Okay, and again, this is in regards to police officers who are unjust and criminal and murderous, and to rioters and looters. They both fall into that category. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Boy, if that isn't a picture. You go and stand by the ocean sometime, there have been times where I've seen the ocean, and because of the winds and because of maybe like a hurricane down in the Caribbean or some area, it's not very far from Florida, you just watch those massive waves, and they're just rolling in one after another, just crashing, total chaos. You're looking out there and you'd say, man, there'd be no way I'd want to be near that water, because you would be probably swept out to sea by the undercurrent and the undertow. You know, back 50 years ago, but think about this, 50 years ago, the temptation sang, and I've talked about this many times, the temptations have sang, they wrote the song and sang, the ball of confusion. And the chorus says, that's what the world is today, a ball of confusion. Let me tell you this, I don't know how many of the temptations are still alive. None of them may be, I don't know. That's a long time ago, 50 years ago. But nonetheless, if they were alive today, if they thought 1968 or 69 was a ball of confusion, what do you think they would say of the world today? they would be like, if they saw that, they would just, you know, I know that my dad's been gone for over 20 years. I know that he would be shocked. My grandparents, definitely. Well, in just 9 days, everybody, maybe you've already voted, and I hope you have, but in just 9 days, it'll be the final opportunity for people to vote. And this is the most important vote in our country's history, because it's going to decide whether we want, ooh, that's kind of small, I'm sorry about that, but I'll read what's on there. It's going to decide whether we want people in America to have a country founded on godliness, or God, I should say godlessness on the left, or on Judeo-Christian values. And this is what I've been pointing at, okay? I'm not going to say any names. I'm not going to even bring up any parties by name. But I think that if I just spend a couple minutes here and let you hear this, you'll get the idea of what I'm talking about and how crucial this is. Okay, because one party over here on the left, godlessness versus godliness, Judeo-Christian values, the values that our country was built on. Godlessness, pro-abortion. Pro-abortion. You know, it's been around for so long that we've got lulled into sleep. The godlessness of being pro-abortion, aborting a baby. You know, the same group that screams bloody murder when an animal is harmed. You know, I've often thought about what would happen if a pastor got online and they aborted on purpose, for no reason, a puppy from the womb of its mother, and it was videotaped. You know what? That pastor would be on every single news channel the next day, and it would go across the world, and people would be freaking out. But you know what? For decades, our country has just turned a blind eye to the very idea that that child, that baby inside the mother that's pushing out with its legs and its hands, and you can literally see it. And that baby that is moving and turning in there, that they can scream about a puppy or a kitty cat or even in California, a fish. There's fish. People aren't getting good water in California, and it's a big trouble because they are worried about fish and that these certain fish are guarded. This is a crazy ball of confusion. This world is so evil and so sinful. So we're either voting for godlessness or pro-life Judeo-Christian values. We're either voting for authoritarianism. We're going to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, so on and so forth. It's totalitarianism. They're taking over, and these liberties we've enjoyed, this independence that we've enjoyed, that we sing about every July 4th, that we play music to and wave our flags. Man, it was so great yesterday. Kelly and I were driving down 190. We had our two grandkids in the back seat of the car. And man, on the other side of the highway, there was just a long, long, long parade going down the highway with flags sticking out of pickup trucks and out of cars, and rejoicing in this independence and rejoicing. And it was a parade for one of the men running for election. I don't have to tell you his name. Okay, I don't have to, because you know who I'm talking about. Okay, liberty that we've enjoyed all of our lives, you want to see that go away, where the government gets into every single nook and cranny of businesses, ruining even people's lives, our schools. You want big government, a giant, fat, giant bureaucracy in Washington, D.C., and the welfare state, where they're turning people into just robots? Vote for us, and we'll make sure you get your $733 every month. Wow, isn't that exciting? Awful. Is that what we want, or do we want limited government and independence to be able to enjoy, you know, and I wish I could speak about these type of things like they do on television, like people do, where they can just rattle things off. But you get the idea. Handouts. Victimhood. Everybody's a victim. Or self-reliance and personal responsibility. See the vast differences between these two? Or how about socialistic and increasingly communistic? Do we really want to become like Russia? Do we really want to become like Cuba? Do we really want to become like Venezuela? You know, you ever seen what's going on in Venezuela, one of the richest countries? Jeff, am I correct about it? It's just sitting on like one of the largest reservoirs of oil, right? Is that correct? Yeah. It's sitting there, the country is sitting on literally billions of dollars of wealth. And then you go into a grocery store and there's two rolls of toilet paper sitting there on the shelf and no food. It's just disastrous. Why? Because they've gone this way as a nation and not this way. See, we have socialism versus capitalism and the free market. The free market. Oh, yeah, but all those rich people. Hey, if people can invent something that everybody wants and they can sell it to those people, or they can have a service, hey, we'll do this for you if you'll give us X amount of dollars. Okay, I saw yesterday where we took our grandkids, and I saw on the wall, this is one of those gyms where the kids can jump around and swing and go bananas in there and have a great time jumping in those things full of balls. And well, they had on the wall. I saw like during the week that company said, hey, we want to provide a service. If you'll give us this much money, we will go to your child's school, pick them up from school. They can come here. They can play. They can get, you know, get their, you know, get all of their, you know, their craziness out, right? And then we can get them to a place where they can study, and then we can bring them back to your house. That's a service, okay? Hey, if people invent services or if they invent products that this is the free market. You're free to do that stuff. But you know what? When you become, look, why do people have any motivation to do that kind of stuff, to work their heads off day and night, morning, noon, and night? Why would they want to do it under a socialist government if they work their heads off and the government comes in, the big bloated government, and says, okay, hey, great job there, and we want 80% of it. So we can give it as a handout to the people who feel like they're victims. So give us 80% of what you earned. And, you know, Margaret Thatcher, Ronald Reagan, the old saying that they had was, you know, socialism works until you run out of other people's money. Because the people that are working day and night, they get tired because they're living on a shoestring and the government's stealing from them, robbing Peter to pay Paul, and you get the idea. So folks, all of you that are here, everybody that's joining us, think about this. Think wisely about who you're going to vote for. Don't just listen to TV commercials, because TV commercials have a lot of things in them that are not true about the candidates running for office. A lot of lying, a lot of duplicity. You know what? Anymore, they just don't care. You know, if somebody says, hey, wait a minute, that's just a lie, they don't care. They just keep going. They keep saying it. And so every one of us needs to vote. We need to vote wisely. We don't want to become a third world nation. We don't want this happening for our children, our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren. We don't want America to be like Cuba or Venezuela or any other place that's in terrible straits. We don't want it being communist. We don't want it being like North Korea, where you got one person and all his flunkies that have all of the money in the whole country, and everybody else is living like paupers, and it's just an awful place. And if you get out of line with that totalitarian government, they'll take you out, and you'll never be heard from again. You know, think about China, when the China virus started, COVID in China. Some of the medical people out there started to stand up and say, hey, this isn't right. This is deadly. Shh. They disappear. They haven't been heard of from since. Where'd they go? Well, what happened is the government came in, scooped them up, and either put them in solitary confinement till the day they die, or they killed them. They don't want people talking against the government. And folks, America is closer than you think to becoming a place like that. Man, I'm reading a book right now where people from Russia talked about how things were, and people from Europe back in the 20th century, less than 100 years ago, and they said, we're seeing in America happening what happened to our country, and the communists took over, and we lost all of our freedom. So folks, vote, 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 and vote wisely. This morning I had you turn to Psalm 72, because you know what? I want us to focus today on another ruler, the ruler that all of us are looking forward to being the leader of the entire earth. And you know who I'm talking about. Of course, I'm talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, because one of his titles is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let me tell you, one day he will be the King of Kings. He is right now in his own person. But I'm talking about here on earth, he will be the King of Kings. He will be here personally. There will be kings all over the earth and queens and people in government. But he will be in righteousness, in holiness, in justice. He will be the one that's running this entire earth. All right? And that future world ruler, that ruler that all of us dream of. We dream of the day when God's kingdom comes. That future ruler is the one I just want to speak to you about this morning from Psalm 72. The title that I've given today is The Ruler This World Really Needs. The Ruler This World Really Needs. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray that these four simple points this morning about our coming Lord and Savior, Lord, would help us to have joy in our hearts and to know, Lord, that he's on the throne, that no matter what happens in these next 2 weeks, and it could get really bad, Lord, we're thankful that we know who wins in the end. Thank you, Father. Use your word in all of our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, in spite of all the people who've never gotten justice from an American court or right treatment from the police, and there have been many since the founding of our nation, there have been many who have not gotten justice, many, many people. The injustices that have occurred in America are few in number compared to those that poor people around the world have endured for their entire lives. So many people from the beginning of time till this very day, they have no idea of what we've enjoyed in our lifetimes. They've been born, they've lived, and they've died, and they were never free. People all around this world, and it continues today. Let me give you, for instance, I was saying earlier that people would literally give their right arm to have what we have here in America. Look up here. You can't hardly see it. Washington, D.C., $850 a year. What's that? That's how much Washington, D.C. spends on police protection per person every year. Every single person there, Washington spends $850 per person per year. Bangladesh, India, $1.50 per person per year. Okay, how many of you would like a one-way ticket today? It will be purchased by yours truly. Let's see a raise of hands. You want to go live in Bangladesh? Okay, Jeff, I see your hand. Okay, Marlon, we'll take care of that for you. Okay. Oh, you were putting his hand up for him? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Anyway, okay, how about in the U.S.? You know what a prosecuting attorney is, a prosecutor? Okay, he brings charges against a criminal, right? In America, at the top, there's one prosecuting attorney for every 12,000 people in America. That's pretty good. That's pretty solid. In Malawi, one per 1.5 million people. So every 1.5 million people get a prosecutor. I mean, do you see the difference? These are just some simple things that I got right off the internet as far as the differences between America and other countries. I want to turn to a 2014 book right now before we jump into scripture. It's called The Locus Effect. The author's names are Gary Haugen and Victor Boutros. And they share the following illustration that'll help you understand the differences between America and third world countries, the injustices that people, millions of people, billions of people live under, okay? To visualize the way the public justice, and I'm quoting from their book, to visualize the way public justice systems in the developing world work, they don't work, for hundreds of millions of the world's poorest people, I find myself thinking about the old broken down truck that always sat rusting and decomposing amidst the weeds in the back corner of my grandfather's raspberry farm when I was a kid. If you asked him if he had a truck, he'd say, sure. And he could point to things on the truck called an engine, tires, a steering wheel. But if you asked him if it worked, he'd smile slightly over the absurdity and he'd say, oh no, no one has driven it in decades. No raspberries have been hauled. No supplies have been moved. In fact, I best not go near it. It's just a hideout for snakes and spiders. Well, likewise, for the great mass of poor people in the developing world. If asked about the public justice system, they could probably point to things in their country called police, courts, laws, or lawyers. But these things are not useful to them in the same way the truck was to Grandpa. And that is not at all. Okay? Let me repeat that. They could point to all these things, but these things are useful to them in the same way the truck was to Grandpa. And that is not at all. I think I misread that the first time. Just as my family had no experience of anyone ever making use of Grandpa's truck for trucking, the poor in the developing world have no life experience of the justice system being a useful source of justice for them. In fact, police, courts, laws, lawyers have become like a rusty truck in the weeds, mysterious at best and dangerous at worst. It's important. Now listen, that's the end of the quote. It's important that you and I understand that the majority of the people who have lived and died since Adam and Eve did not live in a society where they could get justice. In fact, remember Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 18 that the woman went to the judge and she said, "Avenge me of my enemy! Avenge me of my adversary!" And she kept going and she kept going and she kept going, and the corrupt judge wouldn't listen to her case. And then finally, the judge said to himself, "I'm not doing this because I'm a good judge. I'm doing this because this lady's driving me nuts." And Jesus said, we ought always to pray and not to give up. That woman didn't give up trying to get justice, and we shouldn't give up trying to get answers to our prayers. All that to say is this, everybody. Most of the people living on this earth didn't live in a society where they could obtain justice or ever feel protected if there were violent people around them. You know, if violence took place, if a house got broken into and people got hurt, you know, people would just say, it's horrible, and they would cry and mourn and weep like we do. But it's sort of like, this is the world we live in. There's nothing we can do about it. What about when Jesus returns? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like, okay? When you read the Psalm 72 from the context that I kind of shared with you, that the Bible and the world of the Bible was a place of deep injustice, the Roman government. You get out of line, look, there's 1,000 crucifixes along the highway there. You get out of line listening to us, that's where we're going to put you. Y'all got it? Do we want an America like that? Don't get a trial. You just get nailed to a cross. So when you read this psalm from that perspective, it comes a little bit more alive. So let's do that. Jesus is going to be the ruler this world really needs for four reasons. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, all mankind will finally experience, the whole world, not just America, not just countries like America, the whole world will finally experience perfect justice, perfect peace, perfect prosperity. It's going to be the most glorious, glorious place to live. And by the way, you and I, all of us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for the gift of eternal life, all of us are going to get to live with Him on this earth for 1,000 years. The first 1,000 years of His kingdom will be on the earth, and then the rest of the kingdom will be on the new earth, the new heaven, the new earth, the new created universe, because this universe is going to be burnt up, and Jesus is going to put us on a brand new one where there's no vestiges or any sin or anything like that. That will be a thing of the past. Look at verse 1 there. Give the king your judgments, O God. It's obvious as you start reading this psalm that we're not just talking about any king. We're talking about a supernatural king. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness. Okay, and here's what I'm talking about. He will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Did you hear that? He's going to break in pieces. Now, this was what God wanted for the king and for the king's son that lived in those days, but it's obvious that this is a prediction about a future coming king more than it is an ideal for those kings that lived in that day. As much as they wanted the kings to be this kind of king, they were human and frail and didn't pull it off. Okay, verse 5. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Think about that. They're reverencing, they're respecting the king. They're honoring the king. They're going to fear him as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Isn't that a wonderful picture? It's going to be just like a soft rain coming down when the ground is so needful of rain. You remember sometimes in Dallas when the Lake Ray Hubbard went away? You drive over the lake and you'd say, where's the lake? Because it quit raining for so long in Dallas that, you know, people's boats were sitting there and the water was like 5,000 feet away. It was like not to be seen. It was terrible. He shall come down, verse 6, like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Verse 7, in his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. I love what N.T. Wright said. I don't like all the things that N.T. Wright says about different topics, but he was right on the money about this, the author and theologian from Great Britain, N.T. Wright. Very, very smart man. He said the biblical doctrine of God's wrath, okay, God pouring out his anger on sinful humans, is rooted in the doctrine of God as the good, wise, and loving creator who hates implacably anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages his image-bearing creatures. If God does not hate racial prejudice, he is neither good nor loving. If God is not wrathful at child abuse, he is neither good nor loving. If God is not utterly determined to root out from his creation in an act of proper wrath and judgment, the arrogance that allows people to exploit, bomb, bully, and enslave one another, he is neither loving nor good nor wise. So in a nutshell, what N.T. Wright's saying, if God doesn't intervene at some point, yeah, he's going to allow things to occur, but also he has the power to intervene and remove people from the earth. You know, Jesus said, listen to me, y'all. Don't fear those who can take away your life and that alone. Fear him who has the power to take away your life and to put your body and soul into hell. He is the one you should fear. That's really powerful. See, people back then, you know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of the government. And what Jesus is saying, no, you know what? You need to be thinking more about whether you fear the God who made you than just what these people that can take away your life. That's a heavy thing to think about. That's powerful. That's number one. Number one is that finally, when Jesus comes back, we're going to have the justice in this world that all of us long for. People will be treated fairly, righteously, lovingly. Okay, number two. What else is going to happen? Why is Jesus the ruler we really need? Because all nations will finally have the correct focus honoring and serving their Creator. Okay? Every nation on earth. Every nation. And by the way, if any nations get out of line somehow, some way during Jesus' earthly kingdom, Jesus said, like, for instance, if this nation, I think it was Egypt, if Egypt doesn't want to come once a year to Israel to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, no rain is going to fall on them. He's saying, I'm just. And if you don't do right by me, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have pain. And you're going to have to suffer. Isn't that interesting? All right? So, again, there's going to be people on earth during the first thousand years, not after that, but during the first 1,000 years of Jesus' kingdom, there will be some people that aren't saved. There's going to be some people that are living in sin. But guess what? The Bible says Jesus rules with a rod of iron. Strict. And in our world, people get away with murder, not in his world. It's going to be very, very different. Now, let me tell you, the joy is going to be so thick, the happiness in that future day. The Bible says the trees of the field will clap their hands, right? We sing that praise and worship song sometimes. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's a metaphor. It's saying joy and happiness in the kingdom of Jesus is going to be so thick. When you walk down the street, it's going to be as if the trees are applauding God as you walk down the street. It's just a metaphor. It's not reality. But the joy, that will be reality. That will be true. Look at verse 8. All nations are going to have the correct focus, their Creator. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Okay, do you see why this isn't probably talking about an earthly king? Who's going to have rule from sea to sea? That's a big empire. And from the river to the ends of the earth. Has any king in history had that kind? I mean, there were some empires that were big, but this is the entire earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. People living way out in no man's land. His enemies will lick the dust. They'll pay for their evils. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes. All kings shall fall down before him. Boy, that sure sounds like Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and honor of God. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Hey, is that not music to our ears? Isn't that music? No matter where you go, you get on a plane and you go to this country, there's going to be, hey, by the way, our friend Mel Thomas that lives in Dubai that we haven't seen in like 15 years since he moved back there with his family. I've been worshiping with him. Their church, every morning, they get together on the internet and they have praise and worship, about a 5 or 10 minute Bible study and prayer, 5:30 every morning. Well, here in Texas, it's 8:30 in the evening. So he'll send me a link and say, Pastor Bob, come and worship with us. So I'll get on there, and they'll worship, and their pastor sees my name come up, and then the pastor and his wife starts praying for Pastor Bob. Isn't this a great world? They're in Dubai. They're on the other side of the earth. There's like, let's see, I don't know how many hours the difference is. That's a lot of hours, 12 and 4, 16 hours. There's 16 hours difference. I think that's too many. That can't be right. But there's a lot. Hey, it's a big difference. Okay, well, let me go the other direction. I'm going the wrong direction. 8:30 to 5:30 in the morning would be more like 9 hours. That's more like it. So they're already starting their day when I'm ending my day. They're already starting the next day. But you know what's so cool? It's so much like Ridgepoint. They're singing songs of worship. They're lifting prayers up just like we do. It's like in a microcosm. In a small way, what's happening there and right here, it's going to be the whole earth it's going to be happening to. It's going to be happening. And by the way, right now there's pockets of this, but we're talking about entire nations. the rulers of those nations, the king and queens of those nations in that future day. Those nations are going to be godly, godly, godly nations following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And like I said, if they get out of line somehow and people in that nation don't follow those kings and queens, there's going to be a price to be paid by the people living there. Okay? Verse 11 again. All nations shall serve him, and he shall live. Verse 15. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. So the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be the focus of the entire earth. All right? Verse, I love this verse. Let me throw it in here. Psalm 86. All nations whom you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. There it is, all nations. It's not going to be pockets, Dubai, Dallas, this part of China. You have these little pockets of people that are worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth like we do. No, it's going to be flooding the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, real quickly, number three, all who were formerly mistreated and oppressed, okay, which, as we saw earlier, is like 90% of the world right now. All who were formerly mistreated and oppressed will finally be safe and thrive because of the compassion of their king. This king's going to be amazing. Verse 12, he will deliver the needy when he cries and the poor when he cries. The poor also and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. And he will save the souls or the lives. He'll save the lives of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Notice that. See, that doesn't make much sense to you and I unless you're living here and you're being like, for instance, financially oppressed or racially oppressed. You can relate to that. But a lot of people in America, oh, what's this? Redeem us from oppression and violence. Because you know what? You've never lived in a rough place, in a rough neighborhood. You've never had to endure racial injustice. But man, people that have gone through that, and I'm saying to you that it's most of the world, most of the people in the world, he will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Now, those days are over. They're over. And it says, and precious shall be their blood, their life. The life is blood. Precious shall be their life in his sight. Precious. Jesus is just going to be so full of righteousness and justice. President Bush, after 9/11 on the 50th anniversary of the National Day of Prayer, had a great saying that he had in his speech. And he said, it's always and everywhere wrong to target and kill the innocent. Okay? For instance, unborn babies. But others as well. It's always and everywhere wrong. You know why he's doing this? 20 years ago nearly? Why he's doing this? Because our world has no moral compass. The world is whatever feels good, do it. But President Bush says, no, no, not how you feel what's right and wrong. It's always and everywhere wrong to kill the innocent. There's never been a time since Adam and Eve when it's been right to murder. It's always and everywhere wrong to be cruel and hateful. It always has been, it always will be, because it's ungodly. It's always and everywhere right to be kind and just and to protect the lives of others and to lay down your life. Hey, is that a godless theology or worldview, or is that a Judeo-Christian worldview? It's Judeo-Christian. And that's why even the most godless person, they're made in the image of God. They were created just like all of us were created, made in the image of God. That's why even the most godless person, when if you rip them off, and it's obvious you've ripped them off, they don't go, well, If you feel like that's the right thing for you to do, okay, well, who am I to fight you over you stealing my money? They don't respond like that. They respond by the God-given ethos, the God-given ethic, morality that's built into human beings. If somebody takes what doesn't belong to them, if it's mine and they steal it, that causes something inside of us to say, hey, that's wrong. Oh, really? How do you know that if you don't have a moral compass, if God is, you know what I'm saying? Okay. So in that future day, Jesus is going to rule the world with a rod of iron. He's going to also rule compassionately. It's going to be strict, but it's going to be very compassionate. Very compassionate. Now look, you and I aren't going to have a problem with the strictness because we're going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to have our sin nature anymore. We're going to live on the earth for 1,000 years and we'll be totally free from sin. We won't think wrongly. We won't talk wrongly. We won't act wrongly. Okay? But Jesus is going to see to it that everyone's treated the way a person created in the image of God deserves to be created. Okay? And by the way, I wish our government on both sides of the aisle could learn these simple things. You know what? There's just a lot of hatred and animosity. Okay, look, if you don't agree with the person, okay. But to just cut loose and like our world has just devolved into such a awful, it's just horrible, and it's on both sides of the aisle. Yeah, sure it would be great if that got corrected. From the top down to the very bottom, whoever is the least in the government, all the way to the very top, including president, vice president, senators, governor, every single, it would be so great. Man, take a strong stand, pound the pulpit, wag your finger, say, this isn't right, and be yelling, okay, when you're up there in the chambers of government in Washington, D.C., when you're there. Okay, do that, but man, don't make it personal. Don't sit there and just start, you know, and that's just gone on way too long. And, you know, we've all fallen into that trap. Okay, well, let me get to my last point so we could go. Number 4. I don't usually do 3, but this was a long psalm. All the earth. Why is Jesus the ruler that we really want and desire and need? Because all the earth will finally enjoy the blessings that God had intended for this earth all along because of the king's righteous reign. You and I are going to finally enjoy what God had wanted for the world all along. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. Abundance. Too much to use it all. On the top of the mountains, its fruit. Okay, did you get that? The world's going to be different. There's going to be abundance of grain on top of the mountains. Say what? What's on top of the mountains right now is snow and ice. Not in Jesus' kingdom. The whole world is going to be turned into the Garden of Eden. Going to be amazing. You know the Sahara Desert? One of us may live there. You say, I don't want to live in the Sahara Desert. You will in that day. Because it's going to be 1,000 times better as to what we're living in right now. It's going to be beyond your comprehension. The abundance of grain on top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Not just people in the suburbs, not just people in the boondocks, the people smack dab, you know, in the city, pinned in there, so close to all the people around them, shoulder to shoulder. They're going to flourish like the grass of the earth. Remember, this was an agrarian economy. They needed grass to feed all their animals. They liked grass. They loved it, okay? His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. That means people. People will be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. What a day that's going to be. Just think about the feasts. When we go to Israel every year, all the people in the world are going to Israel. Just think, you know what? There's these campaign campaign events taking place where thousands of people are gathering? Well, just think about when billions of people are gathering in the area of Jerusalem and the King of Kings. Just think about that praise and worship when billions of people are going to be there praising and worshiping the King. It's going to be amazing. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord. Now he's ending the psalm with a praise to God. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. See that prayer? What is the psalmist longing for back then? What should we be longing for? That. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Lord, we want it. We need it. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Martin Luther King Jr., let's close, said true peace is not merely the absence of some negative force, tension, or war. It's the presence of some positive force, justice, goodwill, brotherhood. We could add it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what, everyone, in that future day, when Jesus takes the throne and he rules over the entire earth, there's going to be a perfect human government, completely free from all corruption, all sin. Jesus is going to return. His foot's going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to completely obliterate human government, and he's going to reign over the entire world in peace and righteousness and holiness with justice and compassion. There's going to be no more injustice. There's going to be no more poverty. There's going to be no more inequality. There's going to be no more prejudice. There's going to be no more unfairness. There's going to be no more violence. The Prince of Peace will be the ruler this world really needs. So in the meantime, you and I need to be the best people that we can possibly be and the best citizens we can possibly be. We can't allow political differences to cause us to hate or despise others, as difficult as that may be. Because you know what? I really despise some actions. Like, for instance, we talked about abortion. And by the way, I didn't quote the verse, and forgive me for bringing this up and kind of prolonging the message, but Jesus, God said, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, and one of those seven, folks, is hands that shed innocent blood. The Bible says it's an abomination to God, and it ought to be an abomination to us. In other words, greatly detested. We ought to detest it like we detest the plague. Okay? If we're going to be like God, we should hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. He hates rebellion. He hates the taking of an innocent child's life. So we can't, though, allow our political differences, allow that to make us detest people. Detest what they believe. Detest what they're preaching. Detest what they're pushing on you. But don't detest those people. Pray for them. If you want to pray for them to be taken out of office, no problem. Have them go and retire. But don't hate. We must pray for God's kingdom to come. And you know the verse, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as a church family, both here in this building and scattered across the Metroplex, and Lord, yes, even across this country, the people that tune in, Father, we bow before you and we just pray for our country, Lord. We pray that we can continue to bring you honor and glory through a country that promotes Judeo-Christian values and not godless, socialistic, secular, humanistic values, Lord. Father God, we pray to you that you'll hear our cry. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we bind our hearts together praying as we wait for your perfect kingdom, that America can continue to be a shining light, Lord, that we can fight for these values that honor you, these values that honor the life of the unborn, these values that honor love for our neighbor, even those that we disagree with. Father, it's so difficult. We get swept up in the very culture that we're living in, and we become like it. But Lord, use your word in all of our lives. Use it to help us to become more and more like you and less like this world. God, put your hand of blessing upon these people. They are hardworking. They love you. They're generous. They're furthering your kingdom. They're furthering the witness of Jesus around this world through missionaries. Lord, they're providing for the poor through benevolence and through shoeboxes and other things that we do throughout the year, Lord. God, continue to let us prosper. Continue to let us glorify you as your people. Set an example to our kids and grandkids, Lord, to see what a godly person really looks like. Lord, we so need you. Put your hand on our country. Let people vote wisely, Lord. Please, Father, let people think before they vote. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, everyone. Thank you so much. You were very attentive today, and I appreciate it so much. And once again, thank you for all that you do for our church family and for this world around you. And you're dismissed at this time. Have a wonderful week. Hope you can join us on Wednesday night. Thank you so much.